Welcome to the Man in the Pew Show, brought to you by ManInThePew.com. This is the show for men and by men who want to follow Jesus every day, at work, at home, at church, and at play. Now here's this week's episode. Well, hello everyone. I'm Phil Mershon. This week, we will be talking about how to overcome frustrations at work with business consultant Kent Porter. But before I tell you more about today's show, just a couple reminders. If you need prayer or if you have suggestions about future shows, feel free to email me, phil@maninthepew.com. That'll go straight to my inbox. And if you're finding this episode helpful, do yourself and your friend a favor and share it. This episode will be episode 29, maninthepew.com/029. We would love it if you would share these episodes. Well, hey, in Scripture, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters." In our episode today, Kent talks about some of the common frustrations that we face in work and what Scripture has to say about that, but he does it in a very uncanny way. I'd like to turn over to today's episode. Well, I am very excited to have with me today Kent Porter. And if you don't know who Kent is, he's the author of Fix Frustrations at Work. He is now in his 12th career having written this book. He's a serial entrepreneur, and he has the privilege of having crashed a business. And the reason that is a privilege is because if he hadn't crashed that business, he would not have found room in his life for God. And in fact, he came to faith at the bright and ripe age of 56. Kent, thanks for joining the show. I am excited to explore your story.
Well, I'm curious to see what I'm going to say.
There you go. Well, the first thing I'd like you to say is give us your baseball card stats. How long have you been married? How many kids do you have? And where do you live?
Been married 53 years, and it was a three-way contract. Had it only been a two-way contract, no way would we have been married 53 years. So we have two children. Both.
What do you mean it's a three-way contract?
With God.
Ah, okay, there you go. All right, cool.
I mean, without God, that glue that binds you to a contract, in my mind.
Amen.
Because your yes needs to be your yes, we wouldn't be married. And I'm sure a lot of you listening can relate to that.
All right, keep going. You said you have how many kids?
I have two children, both adopted. One was had fetal alcohol syndrome when we adopted him. We didn't know that. As a result of that, he started doing drugs at age 13, and today he's probably age 49. Is on the streets of San Francisco, hepatitis C and HIV positive. His name is Casey, so pray for Casey. As when God and I talk, he the Lord knows that Casey was his son before he was my son. So we've done everything humanly possible and have made the decision to let go and let God, which is maintain our sanity in our marriage. The daughter is an accomplished attorney working with Wells Fargo, went to Berkeley, has a degree, a couple degrees from Berkeley, one of them in law, and then she has an advanced degree in tax. So she's in estate planning with Wells Fargo. We have two grandchildren, Ella, age 17, who's off to university next year, Max, age 15. You all may remember yourselves at age 15, and Max is a stereotype of probably all of you put together.
There you go. And I know you live in the San Diego area, I think in La Jolla, right?
Correct.
Awesome. Well, 12 careers. That's a lot of different careers you've been in. You call yourself a serial entrepreneur. Give us just a couple of the careers that you've done along the way. I do want to get to your crash and your conversion, but what are a couple of the things that you've done?
Well, I went to University of Madrid in conjunction with Georgetown my junior year, so I learned Spanish. That totally changed my life. So when I came back, I went to graduate school at Thunderbird and picked up Portuguese. I reasoned that if I had all the languages in the Northern Hemisphere covered, it might open some doors for me. It did. The first door it opened for me was when I graduated from Thunderbird. I had $75. I was born and raised in Wichita, Kansas. Not a lot of foreign trade in Wichita, Kansas. So I went to San Francisco, crashed on a buddy's couch. He said, "You have 5 nights of free rent. After that, you're toast." That was a motivation to look for a job. So I went to Thunderbird and I asked them who and what businesses in San Francisco contributed to Thunderbird. They gave me 3 names. I went to the first one on the list, just showed up with my suit on, got off the elevator, and she said, "May I help you?" And I said, "Yes, I need to talk to the HR person. I'm looking for a job." And she said, "That's not the way it works. You need to have an appointment." And I said, "Can you do me a favor? I have $75, and I think it was 3 nights rent left, and I really need a job." She said, "It's not going to work, but I'll try it." The guy in HR came out, sat down with him. He said, "I see in the rough document you filled out you speak Spanish. We do a lot of business in Peru. Do you by any chance play golf?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "You've got a job." I said,
"No way."
I said, I'm not connecting the dots. Said, "The youngest son of the Peruvian president is coming to San Francisco in 2 days. None of us play golf. None of us are his age. None of us speak Spanish. We need somebody to take care of him. You're hired. Your first assignment is to go to Pebble Beach and play 18 holes of golf with him. Do you think he can handle that?"
Oh, my goodness. What a great first job.
It was amazing. Well, you can see God's hand in my life. I can tell you story after story how God has provided for me. But that was a pretty dramatic one.
That's incredible. Why don't you fast forward a little bit and give us another career that you did along the way before we get to the one that crashed? What's just one other?
Okay, so that career was with a company that did business overseas. In this particular case, it was seafood. The next career was aligned with seafood as vice president of sales for a company in San Diego, which is why I moved from San Francisco to San Diego. The job required somebody that was an American that spoke Spanish, and I did that. I knew the product line, which was shrimp and lobster tails. I'm laughing because most of you remember when you probably started a job, you didn't have a lot of money. Well, this job required I wear suits. I didn't have any suits. So that's where all I didn't have any money for food, but we had a locker full of samples. So I survived in my early days on lobster tails, shrimp, and abalone because it was free. There were samples. Not a bad deal. So with that job, I was way over my head because I think I was 20, let's say 6, and the sales, and this would have been in the 70s, was $400 million. I did an inflation finder on the internet. It's equivalent to $2.5 billion in today's dollars. So that was a career. Within that company, I started an intrapreneurial deal. That was within that company. They did the financing. And so I did a spin within the company. I moved out of corporate headquarters, hired my own people, negotiated 30% of the profits, did a trip to Brazil because I speak Portuguese. I picked up the largest account of Brazilian lobster tails. So that was a career. They reneged on my contract. In that situation, I said, okay, I need to start my own business. God gives me good questions. So the question was, how can I start a career and stay in La Jolla, keep my house, not move, and bootstrap it, but I've got to test market it because I can't in good conscience quit my job, which I wanted to get out of there because they'd reneged. They'd lied to me. So the test market was something I could do on the weekend. I won't go into the details, but my wife and I test marketed a business on the weekends. I'll say 6 weeks. In 6 weeks, we had $15,000. That was gave me enough confidence to quit my job and start a company. So I started this company, had the company for 14 years, 12 of the years it was successful. The last 2 years, the competition saw that I was in a lucrative business and closed me out. So I was the last person out of the office, turned off the lights, and that's when the fun began. So here I am, age 56, no source of income, mortgage payments, car payments, daughter in private school. How am I going to make a living? Well, at that point in time, I screamed out, and I can remember being on the beach. If there's a God, I need help, and I need it now, not later, now. Because I felt like I was in a vessel of water that had been poured out on the beach, and I watched me disappear. And I would have told you, family, and I doubt that I would have mentioned God. I might have, just sort of as a nod of the head, that's what you do. But he wasn't part of my life. My whole life was my business. I was sort of entrepreneur of the year, doing speaking and so on and so forth. Now I'm a nobody. So I'm pretty disciplined. went home and read the Bible from cover to cover. I mean, and I finished and I said, is that all there is? And I called up a close friend of mine who is a Christian. And I told her the story I just said. And she said, I said, the Bible doesn't make any sense. So there's something wrong. And she said, people have died for that book. It's not the Bible that's the problem. You're the problem. And I said, I guess I have to agree with you. She mentioned Bible Study Fellowship, which probably many of you know about. So I went to Bible Study Fellowship. And so I need to tell you what really happened. So I'm in Bible Study Fellowship for 3 years. I learned to speak Christian. And so after a session of Bible Study Fellowship, after 3 years, I'm in front of the church, leaning against the church wall. And one of the people was in my small group said, so how's it going, Kent? I said, well, you know, I've been struggling to make a living and to make payments. He said, yes, I do know that. I said, well, I've worked out a deal with a international outplacement firm, Lake Harrison, so they're using me. I've worked out a situation with the San Diego Foundation to be a part-time consultant because they got a grant from Lilly. So I have that. I worked out a situation with the Center for Creative Leadership to do some coaching. So I put together sort of this multifaceted hodgepodge career, and I'm really pleased. He said, Ken, I didn't hear you mention God anywhere. And I said, I'm sure he was present, but I know I busted my rear end. Well, with that statement on my lips, I went home that night. And at 1, 2, 3 a.m., because I looked at the clock, I was wide awake. And I hear, excuse me. I hear, who do you want to be in charge of your life, you or me? Well, I knew who that was, because I'd studied the Bible, so I knew where the voice was coming from. I just didn't know him. Who do you want to be in charge of your life, you or me? And there was a long pause. Because what I did is I went through my credentials of, well, I've done this and I've done this. And in a sense, I said, I don't know that I can trust you. I don't know you. You're asking me to surrender everything I've done in the last 56 years and trust you. What I've learned is silence does the heavy lifting in a question if you just let the silence hang, which is what he did. So over, and I have no idea how long this took. I don't think very long. I said, you want me to step outside of me, watch me die to self in a painful, excruciating experience, dead silence. So that was the beginning of surrender. A lot of you probably just are like me. You're on that journey. I don't think that journey ends until we meet the Lord. But it's been a significant surrender which opened up tremendous space. So you can, if you ask me what's the most exciting thing I've done after 12 careers and I didn't list them all, I would say a journey getting to know the Lord absolutely tops all of them.
There's a couple things I'd love to just kind of highlight in your story so far for guys who are listening. First of all, it's very unusual to hear the story of someone who's come to faith at, you know, past the age of 30, let alone past the age of 50, and to not have been on their deathbed. You know, I think a lot of us have heard stories of people on their deathbed who cry out and realize there is a God and they don't want to go to hell and, you know, genuinely plea. But you came to faith after what you could call a very successful career. You had to scrap. You know, you were certainly brought to the end of yourself through the crash of your business. But, you know, you're someone who's successful. La Jolla is a place where successful people live. I mean, if we're honest, that's, you know, the top elite people in San Diego like to live in that beautiful town. So it's an incredible story. Just like, you know, we know in the business world, Walt Disney had his ideas for starting Disneyland in his 50s. Colonel Sanders, I think, was 65. There's a number of stories of successful business people who were late in life. It's not too late. And I think that's the encouragement that I want to give guys, is it's not too late to pray for that person who you think, oh, they're too old, they're too hard. You know, just like it's not too late to pray for your son, Casey. And I want to do that because I believe it's not too late for him, just like it wasn't too late for you.
Right.
But also, I love the fact that you've learned from the way God asked you questions. God asked you a question and then just let you sit with it. He didn't fill in the gap. And I know what you do today is you consult with businesses about leadership issues, and mostly what you do, I believe, if I've read your book correctly, and we can transition here into your book, is you ask a lot of questions. You don't come in providing all the answers. You ask a lot of questions. Am I reading right your methodology?
Yes, let me give you an example of that. Let me put it in a context. There's nothing so well learned as that which is discovered. And the dude I'm quoting is Socrates. Okay? So I'm in a session talking to somebody that's struggling with an issue, and I'll say, well, so what do you think? And they look at me and say, Kent, if I knew what to do, I would give you the answer. I would do it. I don't know. Help me. I say, well, if you did know what the answer to my question was, what would it be? And they'll come up with an answer. The point being, we sometimes can get lazy. God has gifted us. He loves us. We're His sons. He's not going to leave us helpless. There are answers, but if you're not engaged and if you don't want to use all the gifts that He's given you and probe yourself and challenge yourself, and you get lazy about it, then you're not going to really reach your potential.
I love it. But sometimes we need people coming alongside us to ask those questions that we don't even know to ask ourselves. And, you know, if we back up a little bit in your career, somewhere in the last few years, you've found yourself doing a lot more consulting, coming alongside leaders and doing just that, asking them the hard questions that maybe they can't see to ask themselves. They sometimes invite you to do that, and sometimes I imagine someone else invited you to come in to the company and ask those questions, right? So I think the thing I'd love to spend the rest of our time talking about is, you know, your book is a series of illustrations of stories that you've told about real life situations in the workplace. And I know every guy listening here is in the workplace 40, 50, 60 hours a week, and you're going to deal with the kinds of circumstances that Kent is confronting in his work here. And this is not explicitly a Christian book, but it's founded on very Christian principles of leadership that come out of the Bible, and yet the way he gets at them is through asking questions. And I know, Kent, you could probably tell a story after story of people that you've been able to talk about Christ as a result of exploring the pain points that they have in their business. But give us a little background. Why did you write this book, and how did you exactly get into the style of consulting that you're doing today?
Sure. I have this boutique coaching business going, and I have, if any of you are consultants, I have a series of clients that have put me on a retainer. So a certain amount of my expenses are covered on a month-to-month basis because of this retainer. And people I've worked with for, well, one client for 10 years. Interesting situation. He was an attorney for a large corporation, wanted to become self-employed, knew I was self-employed, asked me how I did it. We talked about it. He launched with that concept. Guy's brilliant. 10 years later, he's if money is important to you, he's now worth $140 million. So there is a coming alongside of what you're alluding to, but we've got the Holy Spirit, guys, alongside of us. I just don't think we plug into that, and you need to. But to get back to your question, so the style of asking questions is respecting people. It's, I think, almost disrespectful. And, I mean, look at it when you're with your wife or your children. In giving them answers, are you respecting their capabilities? Are you drawing them out? Are you pausing long enough? Or are you in too much of a hurry to ask questions? And then, of course, you got to listen. It's not just the question, because people will give themselves the answer. What I find myself doing frequently is I'll ask the question, they'll give me an answer. Then I'll look at them and say, tell me what you just said again, and then now tell me what that means to you as far as action steps. You have the answers. So a lot of it's just a tremendous respect of the individual. You know, we're created in God's image. We're spirit just like He is. So it's spirit connecting to spirit, and I think we tend to forget that. So yes, all the stories are biblically based. But part of the art of the book, in my mind, is to get past the defenses people have around the Lord, around God, around the Holy Spirit, around things that most of us, I hope, are very comfortable with. But there's a lot of people who are Christians who are fairly early on. They're not comfortable enough. So one of the things I think I'm really gifted at is getting past defenses. And that's what the book is designed to do. The book is designed to preach the gospel in a way people can hear it. And the key part is in a way they can hear it. If we're not careful, we'll preach the gospel, but nobody's listening to us because of our body language or our agenda or our approach. So, yeah, it's this project is not mine. It was God's idea. So to get back to why write the book, I had this boutique coaching business, and I'm a happy camper, the income and so on and so forth. And in meditation, I heard, Kent, you've helped hundreds. I want you to help thousands. Lord, how do I do that? I mean, what's the vehicle? How do I go about doing it? You write a book. Lord, I'm not a writer. The answer was, you're a decent storyteller. Tell short stories. And that really resonated. I mean, that was a breakthrough moment, because writing a book was intimidating. But telling stories... Okay, then I started laughing, because telling short stories does not tax my ability as a writer, which I think is limited, nor does it tax your ability as a reader to listen. Because I read a lot on leadership, but I'd have to read 200 pages to get to the punchline, and there was just a lot of filler. Well, that was annoying to me. So the book is based on, it should take you 3 to 6 minutes to meet each story, and there's a takeaway at the end of each story. There are more of them embedded in the story if you spend the time. So the book is a compilation of short stories, and you might say parables. And it got to be fun. Initially, I was intimidated by the concept. Later on, it was a blast.
Well, I think these are stories that all of us can relate to, like I said, and they're real life stuff. You know, they're practical things that as a leader or as an employee, depending on what your role is, that you're going to find yourself relating to some of these situations. For example, you've got a story where someone is in a meeting, coming back to your point about asking questions, and she finds herself starting a presentation, and then her boss jumps in and she's immediately shut down and she doesn't know how to respond. So what do you say to this lady in the story, because I think all of us have probably been in a meeting where we came in prepared, and we thought we had something to say, and then someone says something that throws us off our game, we shut down, and we don't know how to talk to that person, especially if they're our boss, and they repeatedly do that. But you had some advice for this lady, or you led her to a conclusion of how she should act.
Right. Her name is Linda. And before I enter into coaching engagements, I have a 6 or 7 page biography that I ask people to fill out because it gets you up to speed a lot quicker. One of the questions was, digging deep inside of you, what is a major concern? And Linda was very candid, as almost everybody is, in answering that question. She said, I'm afraid I'll be a bag lady. I've since learned that with a certain percentage of females, that is a concern. So I knew she was fearful about losing her job. And so I said, how's it going? She gave me the usual answer, everything's fine, and that, which I don't buy. And I said, so what is not working for you? And she said, my boss. And then she started getting upset. And I said, what is going on, Linda? You're obviously upset. She said, you know I'm an introvert. And I'm on a leadership team of 5. I am the only woman on the leadership team. And I'm so afraid of not looking good or being prepared that I prepare for our meeting. And I can't tell you, Kent, probably an hour and a half. And I have 10 minutes for my 10-minute presentation. So I'm prepared. Go into the meeting. And I'm just sort of in the middle of my presentation. The boss asked me a question. I know he has a right to ask me a question, but what he doesn't know is the impact it has on me. Puts me on my back foot. And Kent, I'm almost ashamed to tell you this. I'm starting to stutter. I've never stuttered in my life. I'm having trouble sleeping. So I don't want to go to work, and it's on Mondays. And I'm such stress, I'm not sure if I should continue in this job. And I ask the obvious question, what does your boss say to you when you tell him the impact his questions had on you? He said, you got to be kidding me. If I tell him that his questions bother me, he's going to say, buckle up. You know, this is part of the real life. And I said, okay, but I want you to do this. I want you to think about the impact it's having on you. I want you to talk to your friends. Then our next coaching session, I want you to tell me what advice they've given you and where you are. So she did. And she came back and she said, I don't have anything to lose because I'm almost ready to quit my job. So if you will coach me how to have that conversation, I think I'll have the conversation. I said, well, I will coach you on one condition. But if I coach you to have the conversation, you'll have the conversation. She said, deal. Well, I'll shorten the coaching into this. Boss, this is Linda talking to the boss. Boss, I have not told you something that's very important for you to know. And I've got to stop withholding information because it's adversely affecting my productivity. And I know you want me at the top of my productivity. But Mondays, I'm 70%, if that, of my productivity. But I can give you some coaching on how to deal with me that's going to get my productivity back up, and in fact, higher. What I'd like to have you do is hold your questions until I've given my presentation, then ask your questions. Because what you don't know is I've prepared for this meeting, and you're putting my back foot, because I have it scripted. So let me finish my script. I'll feel good, and you're going to get a productive Linda back, but right now I'm handicapped. Can you do that? And he laughed, and he said, of course I can do it. So the boss stopped doing it. Linda got a real lift out of this, which I frankly did not expect. It gave her confidence in herself that she could speak up, that people would listen to her. So now the company has a Linda that's like a rose that's blossomed and emerging, and she's contributing to the welfare of the collective company and their support. She was a changed person. And put yourself in my shoes. What kind of a privilege is it for me, in my mind, to be God's messenger and to set her free from that fear? I mean, what a gift for me.
Yeah, it's like you helped take shackles off of her, or I'm trying to remember the story from The Lord of the Rings, but I have the picture of the king who had, you know, was in this decrepit state, and he was kind of shrinking away, and then all of a sudden, when Gandalf comes in and breaks the spell, you've broken the spell for her, and now she's able to be much more of who she was meant to be. And I'm guessing, guys, as you hear that story, maybe you see yourself in it, or maybe you have someone who works for you or with you that is bound up. They're bound up by fear. They're not giving their best effort, and you maybe don't know why. It might be similar to Linda, or it might be some other reason. It might be that you've got, you know, that you're dominating, and you're not asking good questions, but you're asking questions and you answer your own questions, or who knows what the situation might be. But this is just a great illustration of how you know, we can ask the right questions and help someone discover the path toward freedom. And I love the way you helped her speak her boss's language, you know, and that's something that when we're in a work situation, we need to learn how to give our messages to someone else in a way that they can hear it.
Amen. It is. You've got to manage up. You've got to manage your peers. Otherwise, you're going to be overwhelmed. And I know most of you are overwhelmed and you'd like to have more family time, but until you are able to put it in a context, they can hear it. And the key to this is what you're doing is you're talking about whatever the situation is. Then you're talking about their behavior, specific behavior. Then the key you're giving them is the impact that behavior has on you. That's the piece that is often withheld. You notice I coached Linda to say, I should have given you this information a long time ago, but here's the impact your questions have on me, which you don't know because you can't read my mind. So if you put it in a context of impact, and the finger is always pointing at you, I should have told you this. I was reluctant to. I don't know why I haven't said this before. However, what you do not say is you've got to stop doing, because now you're pointing the finger at them, and that you've done that before, I'm sure, and you know it doesn't work.
Right. Now you're asking your boss or your peer, I need you to help me so I can give you more of what you want from me. I mean, that's beautiful, you know, and we all want to flourish in our work, but we don't always have the ability to see what those things are that are holding us back. So what I love is your ability to come alongside. And I think in your book, you give some other tools along the way, like how do you delegate something effectively, or, you know, how do you deal with time management, or things like giving feedback to someone, or gossip, or whatever the case might be. You've got a lot of different illustrations here of real life things that happen in every workplace across the country and world. And you give some advice. If you were a leadership consultant coming alongside the reader, how would you help them? And I think it's awesome.
Well, that's a great characterization. It is coaching in a book. I mean, it is 10,000 hours of coaching distilled into 32 of my best stories in a book. And so you can pick it up and put it down. I think he was a friend. He said, this is a perfect bathroom book, Kent.
Well, it is. It's a good break. You know, you're taking a break between projects. You take it to the bathroom. You can literally read a chapter in about 5 minutes.
That's right.
Okay, Kent. So I'm going to put you on the spot here.
Sure.
If 10,000 hours, you've consulted with lots of different people, what's the number one problem that you see that happens the most frequently when you go in to consult with a business?
The inability to have difficult conversations or to deal with a difficult circumstance honestly and with a certain amount of vulnerability. The male of the species, I think, has been raised that vulnerability is a weakness. And I would agree with that if it's not appropriate. Rene Brown on TED has a TED talk on vulnerability. That if you haven't seen Rene Brown, she's made a living out of that TED speech. But that may be a starter for you. But let me give you an example. This shocked me, and this has happened more than once. I'll use one that's pretty vivid. I'm coaching the PR person at a major multinational company, and they're doing a right sizing, which is a euphemism for they're chopping people's heads off. And I really resent that, because there's a tendency to save money by cutting back. Well, don't get me started on that point, but let me come back to it. So I said, well, how are you going to announce this to the troops? Well, the boss and I have decided we're going to talk about it. It's an economic decision. We've got to do this in order to survive as an organization. And I said, sure, that makes sense, but how does your boss feel about it? He said, what do you mean? I said, no, how does he feel? I mean, I've heard about the economic argument that everybody used, but how's it impacting him? He said, oh, it's really bothering him. He was laid off. He said it was part of the hardest time in his life when he was laid off. I said, so you're going to put that in the announcement somewhere? He said, absolutely not. And I said, you're going to do what you're going to do. But I would like to have you consider putting some humanity into your story instead of spinning it like you are. And that has happened more than once. It's like I'm giving the leader permission to do the right thing. And that sort of stuns me. So that's one piece of being honest and difficult conversations. The other one is the one that Linda had with her boss. You got to have them. I do not feel that anybody can be an influencer, and I'll take leader off the table, because a lot of you may not be leaders, but I hope and I pray to God you're influencers, and you're influencing for you know who. So if you're going to be an influencer, you have to have difficult conversations. Ask yourself, don't you trust people in your circle who will tell you things you don't want to hear? Doesn't that have potentially the opposite impact you may think? Let me give another example of that. I go in to coach a leader of some kind. I said, tell me about your team. Usually they're 5 to 7. And they'll rattle off people's names. And then they'll say about somebody, well, Paula is unusual. How so? She will tell me the truth. I can count on her to tell me what's really going on. So you got to be careful how you do it. And like our wives, timing is really important. So you don't go to a boss or even a colleague when the climate's not right. But if you put it in a constructive way, this is the impact this particular project is having. Now, if you can, go to the data. The data is indicating so-and-so. You got to have those conversations or you can't be a person of influence.
Well, I would agree that's one of the hardest things to do, because you don't know how the other person's going to receive what you're saying. And, you know, there's fear, especially if it's going up where the person has responsibility for your job. But it's not worth living in a situation where you're constantly living in fear and it's frustrating, your talents aren't being used or whatever the case might be. So it's definitely worth having the conversation. But, you know, get counsel, whether it's from a paid coach like yourself or friends who can give you perspective. So I think your book's a great help. I think a lot of guys, leaders will find help from it. I'd love to just kind of bring this conversation to a close, Kent. And before we end with some time of prayer, I wonder if you've got an encouragement to guys. You know, one of the things that you're trying to do through your book is drop breadcrumbs, as my friend Paul has said, to show people to Christ without making it obvious that you're initially leading them to Christ. What encouragement would you have to all of us who are in the workplace? How are some ways that we might discover what our breadcrumbs might be?
You are a difference maker, period. That is a given. You will hear that potentially and think of something monumental. Think of small things. I mean, for example, think of taking Post-its and saying, thank you, appreciated that. You're the best. And you go around and put it in somebody's cubicle or on their chair or on the Post-it machine. So think of something like that. People need encouragement desperately. They're hungry for it. Now, don't be superficial. Give them very specific facts. in the meeting, what I appreciated that you did, you turned to me and you asked me a question. It is my area of expertise. You platformed me for success. I really like that. I want to do the same thing for you. So be very specific. You learn a software or a shortcut. Take time out and go share it with somebody. Somebody needs a ride to work. You heard that their car was a problem, and you go off and they say, well, that's out of your way. Yeah, maybe out of my way, but I really want to help you. I mean, so turn your antenna up or tune it up to be perceptive. And then when somebody else is doing something good for somebody else, say, you didn't have to do that. That was really great of you to do that. Where did you learn that? I think you're starting to get the drift. Look for opportunity. I mean, quick story. Do I have a story? Time for a quick story?
Go for it.
Getting coffee behind a guy, large guy, and he's nice to the clerk, and I'm observing him being nice, and they're laughing. He turns to go get coffee. I get my coffee cup. We go over to the coffee station. He takes out a napkin and wipes off the counter where somebody's spilled some half and half in coffee. And I turned to him, and I said, you're a man of faith. He said, what? I don't know this guy, and he's bigger than I am. I said, you're a man of faith. He said, why do you say I'm a man of faith? I said, you had the cashier smiling. You didn't have to do that. You could have looked down there or somebody less than. You went over to the counter that was a mess. Somebody that works here could have cleaned. You cleaned it up. Only a man of faith would get out of himself and do stuff like that. And he said, you've made my day. And I said, you made mine.
So it's noticing, it's giving, it's serving those who are around us. It's not necessarily about always, you know, speaking scriptures, but it is encouraging, you know, and it's having an answer and being prepared for those moments, but it's not pulling out John 3:16 every time someone comes to talk to you, because that's not going to really take you very far.
You know, be John 3:16. Don't talk about it.
Be ready to talk about it when someone says, what is that hope that's in you?
Yeah.
Which is exactly what Paul tells us to do in the scriptures. That's awesome. Kent, where can people find out more about you and about your book?
So you can go to my book website, which is fixfrustration.com. It's the book site. If you want to find out more about me as a leader, go to my leadership website, which is porterleadership.com. I'm giving this stuff away. I don't have time to help as many people. So the book is giving away knowledge. The website has a bunch of good information into it. It has case studies. Please don't overdo it. I don't think you will. But it's in bite-sized pieces. And all you need is just one little gem. And all of a sudden, you've moved to a different space in your workplace and different space in your relationship with people, which opens the door for you to be a witness, which I hope you'll be.
Absolutely. This has been really encouraging to me. Again, I just love hearing your faith story. And I didn't even mention it until right now that you grew up in Wichita, which is where I live, which is another awesome part of your story. But that's not why you're awesome. It just happens to be part of the fabric of who you are. So, Kent, in just a minute, I'd like to close our time together with some prayer. But before that, I just want to remind guys that the show notes for today's episode are found at maninthepew.com/029, because this is episode 29. I would love it if you'd head over to iTunes and provide a rating and review and subscribe to the show. And please tell your friends. Whether it's this episode or one of the other episodes, and if you know someone who would benefit, please share it with them. We're doing this to give it away. We're not here to make money. We're here to help people. So if something we're doing is valuable, please do share it. With that, Kent, let's go to prayer. I'd like to ask you if you'll pray first for the guys who are listening, and then I'll close after you, and we'll be done.
Lord, how could you love us? We've turned our back on you so many times, but we learn if we turn and we focus on you that our problems and our circumstances and our challenge take on a proper perspective. They don't go away, but they take on a proper perspective. Help us to remember that we cannot lose once we realize everything you do is designed to teach us holiness, that we're learning and growing The only thing we're taking to heaven is our character. So help us to realize that, to rejoice in the trials, to lean into it but with you, to not go us alone. And thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you, Jesus, for your Holy Spirit. We were not left orphans.
Lord, I do thank you that your Holy Spirit is with us in every encounter. So I pray, Lord, for encouragement for the men who are listening right now, that they would open their ears and open their hearts to be able to see and know what you're doing around them when they're in conversations, that they might have the words to speak, or they might be able to serve somebody in a way that blesses. And I pray, too, for the ability to ask the right questions of others, that they might discover their potential, but also to receive those questions, whether they come from you or from a brother or sister. Lord, that you would use those things to unleash your army. Father, thank you for Kent's story, and it reminds us that it's never too late to be praying for someone to come to yourself, that there are people who yet need to come to you. And I know people in our families and people in our network who we see as being hardened and running the opposite way, and yet you can grab them. And with that in mind, Lord, I want to pray for Casey, Kent's son, who is wandering the streets right now in San Francisco. And Lord, we want to pray for his salvation and his discovery, and that people will come alongside him and point him to yourself, Lord. Just because his blood chemistry has set him up for the life that he's in, we know that you are bigger than that. And so, Lord, just as you sought after the prodigal and he came back to you, I pray that this will be a story that we will hear of later, where Casey is calling upon the name of Jesus. Lord, we want to believe that that is something that you desire, and we look forward to hearing how you might answer that prayer. Lord, thanks again for everyone who's listening here. Thank you for Kent, and ask you that you would bless him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.